Well, welcome. Some of you are just grabbing coffee, getting settled there. I hope you've been able to say hi to someone or that someone said hi to you. If not, I will say hi to you right now. If you're newer here, welcome, and we're so glad that you are here today. I want to just make mention of two things really quick. Number one is that for those who attend regularly, do you feel something that we don't normally feel when it gets cold out? Do you feel the heat? Isn't it so nice? Honestly, at some point during this time, if I just take this shirt off, I'll still have another one underneath, okay, guys? It's just warm up here, but it's like, yeah, if you're not here, usually you're like, yeah, it's normal, but it's like not. We usually have blankets on, and sometimes it's quite chilly, so we have heat here, and hopefully from here on in, which is great. Secondly, we had our first Alpha, Yorkson Alpha, last Monday. Matthew, I was up here last Sunday and said, hey, we are up to 22 people. We're so excited. Monday, guess how many showed up? We had 56 people show up on Monday. So we were like, woo, this is awesome. It was really, really fun. Yeah. We had enough food, barely, and it was great. So a couple things with that. If you came on Monday, we thought we had the building here, but due to a holiday and things like that. Anyway, we're not able to be here. So head down to the Walnut Grove campus, 210 and 96, if you were here on Monday. We're there, same time. All of that. If you weren't part of Alpha, but you're like, oh, I forgot, I want to come, you can still come. It's totally fine. We would love to have you. It's just, again, this Monday, tomorrow at the Walnut Grove campus at 6:30. We'll have a meal and we'll get into the discussion of who is Jesus. It'll be great. All right. Yeah, like I said, welcome wherever you are in your faith journey. Some of you I know have been here for a long time. Some of you have been a follower of Jesus for a long time. Some of you are here probably skeptical of everything. And the rest of you are maybe somewhere in between. But I just want to say you're welcome here today. Welcome also to a brand new month. Where did September go? Do you kind of wonder that? Brand new month. And by the way, I looked this up. For those of you who are wondering, 12 weeks tomorrow is Christmas Day. 12 weeks only. And it's like 6 weeks until eggnog lattes come out again. So I'm excited. 19th, thank you. Yes, that's great. We're also, not only is it a new month, but we're also starting a new series here. And so at North Langley Community Church, we have three campuses. We are the Yorkson campus. We have three campuses. And we are going into this series prayerfully. In other words, we don't just put a bunch of series topics on the board, close our eyes, and like throw a dart at one of them and just choose that one. There's a reason why we're going through this. And it's important because as we want to follow what Jesus lived and saw the world as, we want to follow him. We call it a term here, calling it apprenticing our lives to Jesus. Jesus is the master. He's the one who knows. He's the one who's lived it. And we want to follow in him in how he sees the world. And so this new series today is called Deliver Us, Life in the Victory of Jesus. It's a 7-week series on the world, the flesh, and the devil. But more importantly, please understand this, it's a 7-week series on Jesus, who gives us joy, freedom, and victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're going to be talking about what it means to live in the victory of Jesus. Because sometimes we're like, maybe we're wondering even today, what does that mean to live in the victory of Jesus? How do we benefit from what Jesus did? Well, last year, as an example, I wanted to say, last year, who won the Stanley Cup? Do you guys remember who won the Stanley Cup last year?
Vegas.
Vegas, the Vegas Golden Knights. I want to just tell you, so when the Stanley Cup gets the names engraved on there, there's 52 names that an organization can put on there. If you didn't know this, I just found this out myself. 52 names. Now, you know this, there's more, you know, if you don't know this, there's more than 52 players who play the game of hockey for a team. So you can put 52 names on there. One of them, you may already know this, I say that sarcastically, his name is J.W. Aiken. And he's the assistant equipment manager on the Vegas Golden Knights. Here's how they describe him. It says, Aiken spends the entire game next to the stick rack on the bench, ready to spring into action at a moment's notice when a stick breaks on the ice. It says this on their website. It says, his shining moment came in game 2 of the cup final when he realized Mark Stone, one of the players, his stick broke before Stone even realized it. And he had a new one ready when the captain hurried to the bench. Vegas scored a goal a few seconds later, in part thanks to Aiken's handiwork. Isn't that great? J.W. Aiken has his name on the Stanley Cup, if you look at it today. Now, I don't want to diss J.W. Aiken. If you're a family of his today, I'm not trying to diss him in any way, shape, or form. But you just picture this. He's standing by the stick rack waiting to put a stick into people's hands. You know, he's just waiting all game and he's doing this. And he has his name right along the places with like Jack Eichel, Mark Stone, all of the players that are on there who won the cup. In a sense, J.W. Aiken lives in the victory of the Golden Knights. Even one step further from that is that we can say, you know, for those of us who are fans of the Vegas Golden Knights, which I don't know if we have any here, but for those, if you were, you could proudly come in here this morning and say, we won the cup last year, right? We won the cup. And I can say, well, what did you do to win the cup? You're like, nothing, but I'm living in the victory of my team because they did something. I'm now living in that victory. In the same way, because of what Jesus has done and not what we've done, but because of what he has done, we are now living in his victory. So this morning, there's a passage from the book of Luke that I want to get into in just a few minutes. But before I do, at the outset of the series, let me just give two side notes. I think it's just really important to understand this as we get into these next 7 weeks together. Side note number one, if we are to read the Bible correctly, we need to understand the fact that evil exists in our world. And so does the devil. Wow, okay, we're doing this, right? It's part of our lives. We're not calling it just like bad things happen in this world, but rather the Bible talks about the reality of the devil. I think if we did a poll, maybe just even in Langley, and said, what is the Bible all about? Probably 95% of people would say the Ten Commandments. It's how to live a good life. Maybe the other 4.5% would talk about the teachings of Jesus. You know, that Jesus taught a lot during his life and that we're supposed to follow him because he's wise. Those are all true. But throughout the Bible, there is a lot of talk about the devil. Jesus himself talks about him. In the book of John chapter 10, this is what Jesus says. He says, "The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Do you notice how he says the thief, not a thief? He's talking about Satan or the devil. He's a real figure and not just the epitome of bad or darkness. He is a person. A Jesus follower wrote in the book of James, James 4:7, it says this, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James is talking about the reality that the devil exists. It's kind of like everybody knows this, but here's how you can resist him. He's real, and he exists. Not only did he exist then, but he exists now. Evil incarnate has a name, and his name is the devil. The Greek word used for the devil or Satan is this Greek word diabolos, diablo. It technically means slanderer. So we have to understand, not only does the devil exist, but the devil is a slanderer and a deceiver. And his sole job is to deceive us, accuse us, lie to us, and condemn us. That's what he does 24/7. So the Bible tells us that the devil and evil do exist. And there's also another realm in which we live. We don't maybe think about this too much, or it's not part of our day-to-day a whole lot. But we live in the physical of what we see in the world. But because the devil exists and we don't see him sitting somewhere and walking around and driving, we understand that there is another realm in which we live. And it's this spiritual realm. It's the realm where the devil exists, where angels and demons and all of these types of things are there and present. Again, we're not trying to do a witch hunt here or, you know, look for the boogeyman around every corner, but there's an honest assessment we have to say is that the reality is that the devil exists and there's another dimension to things that we don't see. When talking about this other realm, author C.S. Lewis says it best. He says, "There are two equal and opposite errors in which our race can fall about the devils, about the spiritual realm. One is to disbelieve in their existence." You know, just kind of like see no evil, hear no evil. But the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They themselves are equally pleased by both errors. So we have to understand this. First of all, there's not everything is a spiritual issue. If you're driving to Costco and you see like the best parking spot ever, and you've got your blinker on and you're just ready to go in and somebody cuts you off and takes it, that's not really a spiritual issue, okay? You could say that's an evil. Now, maybe if it's Christmas Eve and you're like getting something really important and this person, you know, you could say that's evil. Maybe not. I don't know. But what I'm saying is not every single thing that happens in this world is a spiritual issue. You may fall and cut your knee. You may get food poisoning. Not everything is a spiritual issue, and I'm not trying to make it as such. However, we do have to understand that it is there, but to have an unhealthy interest in it and to concentrate much of our day and much of our time and energies towards it is also unhealthy as well. I want to just remind us again, the devil and evil do exist, and we see it not in a cognitive belief way, but we see it in our world all the time. It's a sobering reality that we have to understand. In late 1993, Canadian General Romeo Dallaire was appointed force commander for the United Nations Assistance Mission for Rwanda, knowing that the nation of Rwanda was on the brink of civil war. Well, a few months later, in early 1994, it wasn't war that broke out in Rwanda, but rather it was genocide, as the Hutu majority people turned on their Tutsi friends, two tribes that existed in Rwanda, and the Hutus turned on them, literally turning on their neighbors, their friends, and their co-workers because they believed that they were an inferior race and to decimate them, wipe them out. And so with machetes and other weapons, they killed over 800,000 Tutsi people in just over 100 days. It would have been many more who died, but General Dallaire, the Canadian general, along with a small contingent of Ghanaian and Tunisian soldiers, disobeyed a UN command to withdraw from Rwanda and remain there to fulfill their ethical obligation to protect those who sought refuge with UN forces. And General Dallaire wrote a book called To Shake Hands with the Devil. And in there, he wrote this. He said, "I know that there is a God, because in Rwanda, I shook hands with the devil. I have seen him, I have smelled him, and I have touched him. I know the devil exists, and therefore I know there is a God." Again, I know in our day, we lead busy lives and full lives, and we don't necessarily concentrate or focus a whole lot on the evil that exists around us, but we see it. We know it, and we hear about the horrors of it. And not only did it happen in 94, it's happened throughout our history, and it is happening today. We've seen it in World War II. We've seen it in residential schools and the abuse. And in just this weekend, we are remembering this and beginning a journey of reconciliation and healing with our Indigenous friends and neighbors over atrocities that have taken place. We read about evil through human trafficking and the poisoning of drugs to cause overdoses and more. All of this, again, is a sobering understanding and admission that evil exists in our world. Well, not only does it exist in our world, but I think we can also understand that evil exists in our own lives. We believe lies from others that have shaped us, that have confronted our true self-image, that have held us back, and have helped shape a prejudice against others. When I was pastoring at Grace Point Community Church about 10 years ago, I had met a police officer there, and he was probably about 60 years old. And as we got to know each other and developed a friendship, it came out one morning over coffee that he just said, "Jeff," he says, I've tried my whole life to be good enough. My whole life. And I've been a police officer. I've tried to do good in this world, and I still feel that I'm not good enough." And as we talked about this more, I found out from him that his father, when he was a young boy, his father just kept pressing into him the lie that he was never good enough and that he would never amount to anything. And now being a 60-year-old RCMP officer, a flourishing career and a successful guy and a really, really nice guy, believed this lie that he was just not good enough and could never be good enough. Maybe we hear it in our own lives in certain ways, not only about our self-image, but maybe a voice of injustice, or condemnation, or false guilt. This is the enemy at work in us and speaking to us. We know evil is in this world. And so that's side note number one. The devil exists, evil's in this world. We have to understand that, because if we deny all of that, we miss out the point of this whole series. But side note number two is that while we are aware of the devil, while we are aware of evil, our focus is on Jesus. Please understand this, friends. Our focus in these 7 weeks is on Jesus. And in all of this, Jesus wins. So some of you, I know it's like sobering, it's hard to hear, but I want to understand the good news in all of this is that Jesus wins. I was looking to see if there's some younger people here, but back in my day, we had to line up for movies. And we would stand out there, you know, and sometimes I'd go to the late show with my friends, you know, the 9 o'clock show or whatever. But always, 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 the 7 o'clock show always got out and they walked right past the 9 o'clock show. And guess what happened all the time? They'd give the movie away. It's like, oh man, I can't believe Darth Vader died. And you're like, what? No, I don't want to, you know, you start covering your ears, but like the hero wins or the girl, you know, dies or whatever the case may be. And you hear all these big things that sometimes you're like, why am I even just going in to find out what happens? Because I know what happens already. Take this as we're waiting for the 9 o'clock show and the 7 o'clock show is getting out and we're just telling you Jesus wins. It may not feel like it in this world right now. It may not feel like it in the evil that we see around us or that we hear in our heads and in our ears. But I got to tell you, in all of this, Jesus wins. Jesus has won by the cross. Jesus wins by giving us freedom today. And one day when all is said and done, Jesus is going to be the victor over all. A disciple of Jesus by the name of John sums up all of Jesus' mission, that he came to earth. And it says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. John 10:10, I want to bring us back to this one. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. That's his job. But Jesus says, I have come that I may have, that you may have life and have it to the full. And so this series is about the world, the devil and evil, but it's more about the hope, the life, and the freedom that we can have in Jesus. Amen? Amen. Thank you. We're here. We're good. All right. With that, with those two side notes done, let's go to week one here in Luke chapter 4. I want to talk just for a little bit today on Luke chapter 4. And I'm going to read this starting at verse 31. Then he, this is meaning Jesus, then he went down to Capernaum, which is a town in Galilee, and on the Sabbath he taught the people. They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority. Now, in the synagogue, there was a man possessed by a demon, an impure spirit. He cried out at the top of his voice, "Go away! What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly. "Come out of him." And then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring him. All the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What words these are! With authority and power he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. Wow. I don't know if you've seen this happen anytime at Willoughby Town Center or, you know, in Langley anytime recently, but this is quite a scene that takes place. Right away, we have to understand kind of the context, what's taking place. Jesus is actually just starting his earthly ministry, as they call it. So Jesus is now 30 years old. He's grown up in Nazareth, which is in the northern part of Israel. He's 30. And the very first thing that kind of starts his ministry as far as teaching and healing and everything else that he does is that Jesus walks into a Jewish synagogue and he starts reading from this scroll called Isaiah. It's an Old Testament book. And basically it says, the year of the Lord is here with us now. And I'm this person. And so let's go. People didn't exactly take kind to those words. They were a little bit freaked out and didn't believe him. But it says here, he walks out of the synagogue. And then in verse 31, he goes down to Capernaum. So this is the very first act that Jesus is doing after he declares that the year of Jubilee has come, that the year of the Lord has come. With that, he walks into a synagogue, the holy place for Jewish people. and he starts teaching them. And then listen, in verse 32, again, it says they were amazed at Jesus' teaching. They're like, we've heard teaching our entire lives, and there's something different about this guy. It's because he's teaching with authority. Notice right away that there's a demon there. For the Jewish people to defile something was horrific. When they would prepare food, they would be so careful not to defile. When they had these mikveh baths that they would go in and cleanse themselves, they made sure that no other water got in there because they were hyper alert and aware of defiling things. And if something was defiled, it was ruined. So now we find that Jesus has gone into a synagogue, the very place that is holy. And what's happening in there? It's being defiled. There's a demon in there, a demon-possessed man. But notice right away that this demon is a great theologian. Why? Because he says, you are Jesus of Nazareth. You are the Holy One of God. Boom, he knows this right away. And then the demon says to him, have you come to destroy us? Yes, I have. Why? Because we read in 1 John, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus doesn't come to host demons. He doesn't make deals with demons. And he doesn't just simply ignore them and hope they go away. Jesus has come to destroy the devil's work. And so he says to the demon, be quiet and come out of him. Then the demon threw the man down before them all and came out without injuring them. All the people were amazed and they said to each other, what words these are. With authority and power, he gives orders to impure spirits, and they come out. Jesus frees this man. Do you notice what Jesus' intent is here? It's freedom. It's freedom for the man who is possessed by demons. This is a bold declaration that Jesus does time and time and time again throughout the next 3 years of his life. Freedom. Let my people go. Freedom, freedom, freedom. Freedom from all forms of slavery. And Jesus' declaration here harkens back all the way to the book of Exodus with a man named Moses who stood in front of the Egyptian Pharaoh, the man who had full control and authority over all things. And he looks at him and says to him, let my people go. I want to talk just a little bit about demon possession. I'm not an expert in any of this. And you're like, oh, that's a nice light topic on a Sunday morning. Great, let's talk about this. I'm not going to talk necessarily about all of it and what happens and manifestations or anything like that. I just want to talk for a few moments about a few things about how does someone get like this? It's a big question, and we can't necessarily answer all of that here. But what takes place for demon possession to happen? Can it happen to one of us as we just walk out of here and like, whoa, this takes place? I don't think so personally, but we got to think about this man who had a demon possessing him so much so that it threw him to the ground. Can you imagine this scene taking place? How does someone get to this point in their life that it takes place? I think it can happen either directly or indirectly. It can happen directly by us opening up our lives to other spirits. One way of figuring this out is looking at our involvement in things to do with evil or the spiritual that are not of God. Things like the occult, Ouija boards, card reading, palm reading, horoscopes, seances, and other things. And we might say, well, those things are kind of like movie things, right? Like we don't really see them and hear them now. But years ago, at a church in Fort Langley, my friends who are on staff there, they said they came on, he forgot something on a Saturday night, and he went to go get it for Sunday morning, and he got there, and there was a group of people, looked very normal, but they were in a circle, and he went up and asked what they're doing, and they said they were holding a seance right there in Fort Langley. And he's like, not here, thank you. And somehow sent them off and said whatever, but the reality is that these things happen. The reality is that if I'm right in saying that there's another dimension, these things are being practiced. And we can open up ourselves to these things by practicing them. Again, not trying to find the boogeyman around every corner, but at the same time, we have to be honest and understand if we have been involved in these things, and if we are, we are opening up ourselves to things that are not of God. That's directly. indirectly, what does it look like to hand over the authority of our life to darkness? Again, we have to remember that this man was a slave to the demon that was possessing him. He didn't have control over his body necessarily. The demon did, and he was a slave. We have to understand that the enemy of our soul, who is the devil, is in the business of slavery and human trafficking. That's his MO for all of us. It's to get us to be a slave and then to be under that forever. International Justice Mission is a phenomenal ministry that work at getting people out of perpetual slavery in other parts of the world. And they say that there are so many people who are slaves today. And the way this happens is through false debts. In other words, you have someone who is in poverty, and what happens is someone comes along and says, I will pay you, I will give you $20 to pay your debt to so-and-so or whatever. And in many parts of the world, $20 is a lot of money. And when someone sees this, they go, immediately, I can not only pay off my own debts, but I can now feed my family for a week. I can do whatever, whatever, whatever. And this is a loan, right? I will pay it back. Yes, this is a loan. And so they give them the $20. And at that moment, they've hooked them in as a slave. Why? Because they are now being interest rates that are way, way higher than they ever could have even imagined. And they are stuck now in perpetual poverty for the rest of their lives because that $20 becomes $30, which becomes $40. And as these people who are just being barely able to make it, they are now slaves to their masters who they owe money to. The slave never earns enough to pay the debt back. It's a cycle that goes on forever. You see, what happens for us is that we can give indirectly authority to other things besides God. And they begin to take control of us. I give myself over to this thing until I am no longer in control. One of my friends, she oversees our prayer ministry at North Langley over all three campuses. Her name is Nikki White. She's written a book. She's really smart, and she's such a good person. She says, we are offered one truly free choice, a choice of masters. If we turn away from God, we are actually turning ourselves over to the malignant ruler of a broken world. And under his thumb, we lose our freedom. For he is a cruel and vicious taskmaster, intent upon the destruction of our souls. It is only when we yield ourselves to a good and wise Father that we find true freedom. So let me ask all of us this morning, have we given ourselves over to something? Either directly or indirectly. Have we received a false debt that we can now never pay back, or so it seems? I met an individual just last month at a family reunion of sorts, and he told me, he said, Jeff, he said, 28 years ago, something took place in our family which caused a bit of resentment between a couple of us. And he says, I'm back now at this family reunion and I don't want to go because I haven't talked to some of these family members for 28 years. It's because this root of bitterness at the time, which actually felt good, right? We feel some sort of self-justification by being bitter at somebody over something. He said that has grown and taken root for 28 years. And our family has been broken apart and we're estranged because of that. Can you imagine one incident where just a wedge is opened of bitterness, and that for 28 years, they've been estranged because of that. Maybe for others of us, maybe it's not bitterness towards somebody, but maybe it's the beginning of a habit. And maybe it's recently started, or it started some years ago, and we just kind of almost feel powerless to it. Addictions. Maybe it's through substance abuse. Maybe it's through pornography. Maybe it's through money and greed. You know, I need to be in control. I need to have. Maybe it's an attitude of self-righteousness that I can't do wrong, that I don't do wrong. All of these things are examples of ways that make us slaves, not to God, but we struggle because we allow the work of the enemy within us. We now work with the enemy. We are so far gone, it's hard for us to see it in ourselves, possibly. Maybe for the spouse who cheats on their spouse and justifies it. Maybe for the employee that believes that an unethical practice is okay because of whatever reason. Maybe a person who justifies the hate they have for a family member, an example like I just said. Maybe a student who justifies cheating because maybe there's some greater good in mind that they like to justify themselves. Or maybe it's a parent who speaks those same identity-crushing comments to their children that their parents spoke to them, and the cycle continues. N.T. Wright, he says, when human beings worship that which is not God, they give authority to forces of destruction and malevolence, and those forces gain a power. Those forces gain a power of which we might sit here today and not even understand the power that they hold. This is kind of heavy stuff, isn't it? I kind of feel it. It's like, wow, 7 weeks of this. It's important, like I said, for all of us to understand that evil exists in this world, that the devil is real, and these things can take place because of it as we give authority to it. However, Jesus has come to break those powers. Jesus has come to say that I am the greater authority. And the gospel is that Jesus came to establish his kingdom on earth. Colossians 2:15, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he, meaning Jesus, made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the beauty of the gospel, friends, is that we don't have to live under the authority of darkness anymore. Is that we have a good and loving Heavenly Father who loves us, and Jesus who came to this world to die on a cross to break that forever. And we now choose between two masters. We constantly choose between two masters. Who will I serve today? I've got to tell you this right from the outset of this series. Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And as we are under Jesus' authority and we follow him, we walk in the victory of Jesus because of what he has done. Would you join me as we pray? Heavenly Father, as we go down this road into this series, I feel it, and I think my friends feel it here this morning too, is that this is a pretty heavy topic. To feel and understand that evil exists in our world is not really that fun to talk about. To understand even more so, God, that this can have some sort of influence and impact in our lives, God, it can be scary. But God, I know that you have come to bring freedom to our lives. You have come that we would live in your victory of what you have done. And so, Father, my ask today, right now, is that you would search our hearts. Search our hearts today of things that maybe we've gotten involved in that are not of you. Search our hearts, Holy Spirit, to lead us not to continue in these things that are not of you, but to make a stand even today that we would break these things and their power because of what you have done, Jesus, and that we would walk in your freedom. And so search our hearts today, we pray. Amen. As we sing this final song, I want to just let you know that we're going to have a few people for this whole series at the back of this chairs, kind of between the coffee area there and this open space. And I want to let you know, if you want to come up for prayer for anything, you are most welcome. We would love to pray with you. I think sometimes what we might do is, you know, you're between two people, even say in a row, and you're like, I can't get out of here now, because if I do, they might think, wow, what's going on with him or her? Or, you know, we start to speculate. And I just want to say, we're not doing anything like that. And our prayer time is so that we can come to the throne of Jesus together. It may be for something in your life that may feel small. It may be for someone else that is in your life that you want to pray for, or you want to say, I want to come up and ask for prayer for freedom in a certain place in my life. All of this is okay and more, but I want to just invite you to come and receive prayer for anything as we sing and close our service today. So would you stand with me and let's join together.